Exodus chapter 10, we're going to pick up in verse 21. Exodus 10, verse 21, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward the heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Let's pause there for a few minutes. There's a lot to be said in these three little verses. We see here the ninth plague coming here upon Egypt, this plague of darkness. And what's interesting about this plague is it paints a really vivid picture of the difference between those who are in the Lord and those who are not in the Lord. It says here concerning this darkness is that it is a darkness that could be felt. I don't know if you have ever experienced that type of darkness before, but it's eerie. I've experienced it before, being in a very dark cave where you just feel the darkness around you. It envelops you. It's so dark, you put your hand right in front of your face and you can't see it. It's a scary thing to feel that darkness just coming in and just enveloping you, just coming there upon you. It's so dark. It was so dark here that it says that they couldn't even see each other. Amazing. And you know, this is a darkness, I think, that happened personally where, you know, it wasn't a gradual type of a thing. It wasn't like, you know, okay, you know, the sun's kind of setting. And I think it was just all of a sudden, boom, like somebody turned the lights out. Imagine, in fact, if it was maybe in midday and all of a sudden just boom, like at the cross when Jesus was hanging there and all of a sudden there was a darkness that covered the earth. Imagine the kids just being in that place of mommy, daddy, and they can't see him and stuck there in the house. This was a scary thing. This was a frightful thing. And what's interesting to me is I think that this is a interesting contrast to our society in which we're living today. Because we live in a society that, in an age of intense darkness, spiritually speaking. And isn't it a darkness that can be felt? You know, the darkness of this world in which we live is getting darker by the day. And it's a darkness. It's a wickedness. That's what is equated with darkness, is wickedness. And it's a wickedness that can be felt. You watch the news. You read the paper. And you sense the darkness of this age in which we live. You read about things like a couple torturing their mentally retarded daughter for years and years and years, till all the way till she was 19 years old, physically, sexually, making a slave out of her. And it's like that darkness, it just starts to envelop you. It starts to invade your space, so to speak. You read about teachers molesting students. You read and hear the horrors of what went on in Kosovo, as they continue to discover more and more bodies, people that were massacred. You read today about the swastikas being put up at Columbine High School. Here's all these teachers and all these students wanting to go back and start anew and put the past behind them and try to forget about that horrific day when those two students went in and shot up their school and killed many of their classmates and a teacher and wounded many others. That's one of the stories that we don't hear a lot about. But a couple months ago in Time Magazine, they did a whole expose on all the students that didn't die, but that have been physically maimed, blinded, and, you know, just really destroyed for life because of what those two did. You read the story about the guy in Atlanta who killed his wife and kids and several of his coworkers. You hear about the mass destruction and rioting and brutal rapes that went on at Woodstock 99, the music celebration. And we could go on and on and on, and you have to be almost dead to not realize and be struck by the fact that, man, this world is getting darker. This world is getting more and more demented. And it's sad. It's really, really sad. Our world says that there's no absolutes, that we live in the age of relativism, that whatever, you know, is good for you is whatever's relative for you, it's like, hey, that's okay. And so if you want to commit adultery, hey, there's no right and wrong. If you want to do wicked things, hey, it's no big deal. You know, it's interesting when you think about darkness in the Bible, because there's really a threefold type of darkness, spiritually speaking. There's, first of all, the spiritual darkness that goes along with not knowing the Lord. The Bible says that those that don't know the Lord are in darkness, separated from God. They don't have that relationship with Him, and so they're in the dark spiritually. And then there's also the mental darkness, the dementedness of our culture. And that's that demented type of idea that wants to call, you know, wrong right and right wrong, that wants to call black white and white black, as Isaiah said would be going on in the last days. That dementedness that goes on into sin. And I've seen too many situations like this lately where people leaving husbands, leaving wives, indulging in wickedness and sexual immorality and things like that. And just in the demented, the deception in their mind and thinking, oh, you know, God's going to forgive me. It's going to be okay. You know, I can still be in ministry. I can still do this and do that and just totally walking away from God, but saying, oh, you know, hey, it's going to be okay. A dementedness. Those who live in darkness have a tendency to go deeper into their darkness. John put it this way in his gospel in chapter 3. He said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Those who are in the darkness hate the light. They don't want to have anything to do with the light. In fact, you've experienced this, haven't you? When there you are, you're at work and one of your workmates, you know, is starting to tell a dirty joke and you walk in and it's like, oh, I'll tell you later. There's Christian. Or one of those situations where somebody breaks out something that they shouldn't be looking at and you come walking in and it's like, oh, come on, better put this away. The Christian's here. And our very lives just cause that conviction to be upon them. And they don't like it because of their darkness. So there's a spiritual darkness being separated from God, a mental darkness, and just the deception that they find themselves in, and it will result in a physical darkness if they don't turn their lives over to the Lord and they are cast into that place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But here's what's interesting to me about this story here in Exodus chapter 10. Look at verse 23 again. It says there concerning the Egyptians that they did not see one another. They didn't rise for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Picture this. All of Egypt is just pitch black, but in the homes of the people of Israel, there's a light. And obviously, this must be the Shekinah, the Kabod, the glory of God there shining in those homes. His presence in those homes. And in the midst of the darkness, there's these little flickers of light all over the city. But this is interesting to me, and it causes me to wonder about our homes. We are planted here by the Lord in the midst of darkness. We live in a dark world that is getting darker by the day. A world that doesn't love our God. A world that wants to throw Christ out of the schools, that wants to throw Christ out of societies. I heard something today about over in Israel. They have changed their date system there. Actually, they've never really had it, but they don't go by the BC and the AD because they don't want Christ acknowledged. And it's something that's spreading, you know, in different parts of Europe today. Let's change that. And we see our world. It's like, you know, we don't want Christ. We don't want him to be a part of this. But what about our homes? In the midst of the darkness, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That God has commanded light to shine out of darkness, and he's shone that light in our hearts. Those of us who know him. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And so I ask you this question tonight. Is your home, in your home, is it marked by light or by darkness? You know, in ancient Israel, did you know that their worship system didn't center around the synagogue, but it centered around the home? It centered around the family. Gathering together to worship God, to seek God. Oh, they went to the synagogue and worship took place there, but there was a real structure. We're going to read about that in chapter 12 of seeking the Lord. Are our homes marked by light? You know, it's interesting to me that there are those who will call themselves Christians, but will also say, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I can do whatever I want to do. And they'll seek to live in compromise. Keep your place here in Exodus and turn with me over to 1 John. And let's listen for a minute to what John has to say about that type of mentality. 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 5. John writes, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, John says something interesting here, something that really grabs a hold of our attention when he says that this is the message that we declare to you that God is. Now, I don't know about you, but that draws my attention. That makes me want to sit up for a minute and go, okay, wait a minute. He's going to tell me something here about God. God is. Those two words are used 190 times in the Bible, describing for us something about God's character, something about his attributes or the way that he works in people's lives. Let me briefly mention to you some of the things that the Bible declares that God is. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, we're told that God is a consuming fire. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 9, we're told that God is gracious and merciful. In Job chapter 9, verse 4, we're told that God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. In Psalm 7, we are told that God is a just judge. In Psalm 46, verse 1, we're told that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. In Psalm 54, verse 4, we're told that God is our helper. And in Psalm 56, verse 9, we're told that God is for us. In fact, in Romans, Paul declared that since God is for us, who can be against us? Also in Psalm 99, we're told in verse 9 that God is holy. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, we're told that God is our salvation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, we're told that God is not the author of confusion. Over 190 times the Bible declares God is, and here in 1 John, John declares that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now, this description of God being light speaks of his holiness. When you think of light in this manner, you think of that which is bright. You think of that which is pure. And declaring that God is light, it's saying that he is pure, that he is bright, that he's holy, that his glory shines, that he is full of truth, that he is altogether righteous. All of those ideas are wrapped up in the holiness of God. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah has a vision of the Lord. He sees the Lord sitting there upon his throne. He's high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And the angels, what were they crying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. They're enveloped, they're captured there by his holiness. We see the same thing in the book of Revelation. Things are clearly seen in the light. And that's one of the blessed things about the Lord is as he is light and as he comes to shine in our world, things are clearly seen. Have you ever tried to get dressed in the dark? I've done this a few times where I forgot to, you know, put my clothes out. And I get up early and it's dark and I don't want to wake up, you know, my wife. And so I'm in the closet and I'm trying to, you know, feel and touch and, you know, pull some things out. And so I put these clothes on and I walk out and man, I've made a disaster. The light has clearly shown that, boy, you know, what I have on doesn't match, doesn't go together. Now, some people look like they always dress in the dark because, you know, nothing seems to match and go together, but the light has a way of doing that. It has a way of, you know, just shining clearly on things, that the truth is revealed, and sometimes the truth can be scary. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In him, things are clearly seen. And those who are walking in the light, as John says here, are those whose lives are going to be marked by light. They're going to be marked by a holiness, not a perfection, but a desire to be where God is, to love what God loves, to hate the things that God hates. A wholeness will be about their lives. You know, the term walk speaks of a lifestyle. It speaks of, in this context, of a life that is marked by these things. And so when he says here that those who walk, if we say that we walk in darkness, or excuse me, we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This word walk also speaks of a progression, a moving. So we have two ideas here. One, we have a lifestyle, and it's a lifestyle that's not standing still, but a lifestyle that's going forward. A lifestyle that is moving, a lifestyle that is active, a lifestyle that is going where God is going, that is seeking to be where God is. But there are those who profess to know God, but they're walking in darkness. And I love what John says here. John doesn't pull any punches. He says, if that's your life, you're a liar and you don't know the truth. You're a liar. If your lifestyle, if your walk is that which is in darkness, darkness representing the things of the world, if that's where your walk is at and you profess to know God, John says, no, you don't. Because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. The two don't go together. That walking in darkness would speak of a lifestyle of disobedience to God, a lifestyle marked by carnality and compromise. It's to walk in a way that is contrary to the things of God and the heart of God. And so that person that says, oh, you know, I'm walking in the light, but really, or I profess to know the Lord, but they're walking in darkness, is really what John would declare a hypocrite, that they're living a double life. Now, here in Egypt, darkness is everywhere, except in the home of Israel. Here in our society, darkness is everywhere, except in the home of the Christian. I want to share with you very quickly here three reasons why the person who knows the Lord can't walk in darkness. That his house, his home, his life is going to be marked by light. Three things that you need to get down. First of all, the person who knows God and is experiencing real life with God is not going to walk in darkness because he wants to be where God is. And God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So the very fact that God is not into this, I don't want to be into it. I don't want to play around with it. Secondly, the reason that person who truly knows Christ and is walking in fellowship with Him is not going to walk in darkness is because he is not going to feel comfortable in the darkness. Oh, he might venture out into the darkness for a little while, but he's not going to feel comfortable there. Why? Because when you're born again, something happens to you, something awesome. You are not only Jesus not only comes and lives in your heart, but you are placed in Him. And His Spirit is placed in you. And it's an awesome thing to think that of all the places in the world that the Holy Spirit would seek to dwell, that He seeks to live in our hearts. In fact, John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, that word sin, when he says he cannot sin, he's talking about practicing sin. He's talking about if you study the context there, he's talking about a lifestyle. He says you can't live in sin. Why? Because God has placed his seed in you. What's that a reference to? His Holy Spirit being placed in your heart. And here's what the Holy Spirit does. When you and I start to venture into sin, He starts to convict us. And He starts to make us feel miserable. You've had this happen before. Maybe somebody recommended a movie to you. And you go to watch the movie and you're there, you know, a few minutes. And all of a sudden, you know, there's something said or a scene that you just find yourself that uneasiness inside. And it's the Holy Spirit and He's speaking to you. Don't watch this. I don't care who recommended this to you. It's garbage. So turn it off or get up and leave. And you sense that. Or maybe some of you guys at work, you're there at work and on the job somewhere and some lady comes and, you know, she's being a little bit too nice. You know, she's kind of coming on to you and there's the Holy Spirit inside of you going, mayday, mayday, mayday. You know, it's time to get out of here. And there's that conviction there upon your heart. And if you don't listen to that and you start to kind of, you know, sit there through the movie or, you know, take that step in that direction that you shouldn't, there's that uneasiness there in your heart. And there's that sense of like, man, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be taking part in this. It's like an alarm. And the alarm doesn't go off until you get out of there. I remember a time in our house where my beloved wife left a candle burning in the bathroom, and it burned down too much to where it started to smoke. Our smoke alarm went off and it's going, and you know, we woke up in the middle of the night and here's this thing blaring, you know, and it would not go off until I could get up on a ladder and take the thing off and pull the battery out and deal with it. Well, the same thing is true in our lives. The Holy Spirit is like an alarm, and he's not going to go off until we pull the battery out or we deal with the problem. Until we just say, hey, I don't want to hear that anymore. So, but he works that way in our lives. That sense of convicting us. I was studying today in my devotions, in the book of Galatians, and Paul says something there in chapter 5 that really just intrigued me. I was thinking about this all day, where in chapter 5, verse 16, you know the passage. He says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then in verse 18, he talks about being led by the Spirit. And then in verse 25, he says that we are to live in the Spirit. And I thought, you know, those are three interesting, you know, analogies there. Walking in the Spirit. Again, that sense of fellowship, that sense of movement, that sense of lifestyle there in that word walk, that I want my lifestyle to be one that is in the Spirit of God. That is flowing in the nature and the heart and the direction of the Holy Spirit. But not just walking in, but being led by that. Okay, I want to receive my instructions from the Holy Spirit. That means I need to be tuned in. I need to have the antenna up. But not just walking in and living by, but being led by, but living in the Spirit, that sense of just, Lord, I want to live my life in conjunction with you, with your Spirit. Our flesh, though, seeks to gratify and satisfy itself, doesn't it? And so Paul said that there's this war that rages inside of us. The flesh and the Spirit, they're contrary to one another. We need to learn to listen to that voice of the Spirit. Now, a third reason why that person who knows the Lord is not going to walk in darkness, at least not for a lengthy period of time, is because the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so if you are a Christian and you rebel, you walk away from the Lord, you seek to walk in darkness. Know this, the Holy Spirit's going to paddle you. He's going to come and he's going to discipline you. He's going to work in your life to get your attention to say, hey, this is an area that you don't want to go. This is a direction that you don't want to be. Now, if you are walking in darkness tonight, and none of those things are true in your heart, there's no discipline, there is no alarm going off, and there's a comfortableness of just, you know what, hey, this is okay. You know what? You're probably not born again. In fact, I can guarantee it that you're not born again, because those things will be true of that person who knows the Lord. That person who is living in relationship with the Lord, if they are walking in darkness, those things are going to be true. Now, going back over here to Exodus, we see here in this picture, darkness all over except there in the house of Israel, because God's presence was shining there. Guys, gals, we need for the glory of God to be shining in our homes, in our marriages, in our relationships with our children, Is there light in your home? What things maybe have you allowed to creep into your home to cause maybe that light to diminish? If there is, oh, I encourage you, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Notice what happens next here. It says, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said to him, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. And so Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Now here we see Pharaoh comes to that place. He can't handle the darkness. And he says, okay, fine. You guys can go. Go ahead and take your kids, but just leave your cattle. We leave your herds. We talked about this a few weeks ago. One of the ways in which the enemy seeks to compromise. Okay. First of all, we saw here in chapter 10, it was like, go, but don't take your kids. Now it's go, take your kids, but leave your stuff. He's always wanting us to leave something behind, something that he can get his hands on. But I encourage you to do what Moses did here. What did Moses say? Not a hoof is going to be left behind. We don't know what the Lord is going to want to use. And you know what? One of the things I think we struggle with in this material type of world in which we live, where there's so much emphasis put on stuff and what you can get and you know what you have and you know this mentality of keeping up with the Joneses and that type of thing. One of the things I really encourage you in doing what Moses does here, everything that is yours, your house, your car, give it to the Lord in the sense of saying, Lord, if you want to use my house for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom, then Lord, it's open, it's available. If there's somebody that you want to stay here in our house, great. Lord, if you want us to do a Bible study here, if you want us to have some kids over from the neighborhood that we can be light to, Lord, our house, it's open. It's available. Lord, here's my car. And if you want me to use this to, you know, give people a ride to church or in that type of way, Lord, it's available. It's yours. And when we live in that type of way concerning our stuff, Lord, it's yours. Instead of, oh, this is mine. When we live in that type of way where, Lord, it's yours. Oh, it keeps us from falling into that trap of having our treasure being stored up here instead of there in heaven. Now, Pharaoh says to Moses, he says, okay, get out of here and I'm never going to see your face again. And Moses says, you know what? You've spoken right. You aren't going to see my face again. The next time that Pharaoh is going to seek to see Moses' face, he's going to wind up in the Red Sea. They're at the bottom of the Red Sea. Reminds me of a story of a time when Winston Churchill was known to sometimes drink a little bit too much. And one night he was at a party and he had drank a little bit too much. And a woman came up to him and she was a prominent woman there in London and kind of stuffy. And she said to him, she said, Winston Churchill, you're drunk. And he looked at her and said, and madam, you're ugly. But in the morning, I'll be sober. Pharaoh says, I won't see your face again. Moses says, you're right. You won't. It's a prophecy. Real quick, look at chapter 11. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So here we see the Lord saying to them, when you're getting ready to go, I'm going to take you out of here. The last plague is coming, plague of death. But go and ask the Egyptians for gold and ask them for silver. Ask them for some provision. And it says here that the Lord gave them favor. All those years of free labor where they served as slaves there in Egypt, this is payback time. And the Lord is going to bless them. And then it says, and Moses said thus, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. And then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. And after that I will go out. And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And so Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of this land. Notice verse 7, though. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The last plague is going to be the plague of death. The angel of death is going to come. And I want us to end on this note here tonight and just making this distinction. The Lord says there's going to be a difference between Egypt and Israel. Death is coming. Death is going to come. The firstborn of everybody in the land is going to die, of man and of beast. But the Lord says, I'm going to make a difference between Israel and Egypt. And the difference is blood. The difference is the blood of the Lamb that is put upon the door. And as we will see in chapter 12, it's put upon the door in the form of a cross. Guys, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death is coming. Death is feared. Death is the great thing that man fears today, but the Lord has made a difference between the child of God and the unbeliever, and the difference is blood. The blood of his son that has been applied to our sins. Those who have put their faith and their trust in embracing that blood that was shed. That's the difference. So that those who have put their faith and their trust in that blood that was shed, the Lord says concerning them that they will never die. Oh, the body, should the Lord tarry, will die. It will go back into the dirt. But the spirit, the real you, the real me, lives on because of the blood. That blood that has the power to change men's lives radically. I'll close with this story. Charles Finney was preaching in Detroit. And after the service one night, a man said to him, Mr. Finney, I want you to come with me to my home. Now, some of the people that were around there who knew this man, that he was a real shady character, they encouraged Dr. Finney not to go, but he went. And when they got to the man's house, the man locked the door and pulled a revolver out of his pocket. And he said, "Don't be afraid, Mr. Finney, I'm not going to shoot you. I heard you preach tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've taken this revolver and with it I've killed 4 men. And he asked him this, "Is there any hope for a man like me?" And Finney replied, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The man answered, "You don't understand, Mr. Finney. Down below this apartment where you are sitting, there's a saloon, and I've helped send men down the road to hell. I've helped men rob their own children of food and milk. Is there any hope for a man like me that would run a saloon?" And Finney replied, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The man continued, "I've been a gambler my whole life. I've spent my life taking money from people illegally. Is there any hope for a man like me?" And again, Dr. Finney declared, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from every sin." The man persisted. "Across the street, there is a wife that I have abused and a little girl who is disfigured because one night I came home from gambling and drinking and I was in a drunken stupor and the child ran to put her arms around me and I pushed her away and she hit the heater and is terribly disfigured. Is there any hope for a man like that?" And Finney replied again, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin." Soon after, Mr. Finney left, and the next morning, the man stumbled across the street. He hadn't slept all night. He'd prayed. And when he got into the house, he stumbled up into his room, and a little while later, his wife said to the little girl, "Go tell your daddy that it's time for breakfast." She went upstairs and said, "Mama says it's time for breakfast." And the man said, "Maggie, darling, I don't want any breakfast this morning." She ran back downstairs and said, "Mama, Daddy said he did not want any breakfast this morning, and he called me darling." Mother said, "You made a mistake. You heard him wrong. Go back up there and tell him that it's time for breakfast." And just then the man came down and he took his wife in his arms and his little girl on his knee and said, "Oh, wife," as he wept, "I've sinned against you like few men have ever sinned against anyone. But last night I heard the preacher preach. I heard about Jesus and about the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all of my sin. And you have a new husband. And daughter, you have a new daddy. The difference is in the blood. It's not our goodness. It's not our great works. But it's in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, that makes us whole, that makes us new. God set a difference. What is that which causes our light, there to be light in our homes in the midst of this dark world? It's us putting ourselves under the blood of Jesus Christ as our sole source of redemption, of cleansing, of hope, of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the blood of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for your awesome mercy and grace. And Lord Jesus, we want to walk. We want to live. We want to dwell in the light. Shine your light, Lord, upon us. Lord, I pray for anybody here who has maybe been fooling around in the darkness. Lord, I pray tonight as you have sounded the alarm in their hearts by having us address this very thing. God, I pray tonight that they would turn, that they would repent. They would walk away from that darkness. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to shine as individuals, as families, and with all that we have, that we would shine as beacons in this wretched world in which we live. Individual, as until you return, until you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.